The whole, we were starting with this, we were just going to answer questions, but there's so many times that I read something and think, man, I'd like to talk about that. And so I've done more of that this summer than anything else. And so I was just coming up with a question this time and was going to do that. And then I read two things and I thought, we really need to talk about those. And the whole purpose is we need to learn how to live out our Christian values. And it's our worldview. When we get to the fall, actually on Wednesday night, in our church services, we're going to talk about worldview. That's going to be our theme for a while. And while we're doing that, there's a class about that in our academy. So if you have academy students that are older, they're going to take that class. We're going to do something along with that on Wednesday nights. And I think you'll enjoy it because it reveals, how do I think? Have I been secularized in the way that I think? And you'll see what we mean as we go through that. And it'll help you to see things and realize, oh, wait a minute, there's something either unbiblical about that or something that practically doesn't work when we look at that. And so we want to learn to think biblically. Now, did anyone not know that there's a presidential election this year? Okay, if you haven't gotten that, there is. And we're pretty well down to two candidates. Now, I know I'm going to talk about it in a minute that there are a couple of others that are out there, but the ones that you're going to hear about are Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton. And so as a Christian, what are our responsibilities? What should we do? Biblically, what are our obligations? What would the Lord have us to do? And I think one of the questions that will help us is, if Jesus Christ were living today in the United States of America, what would he do? What would his involvement be, not simply in politics, but as a citizen, how would he be involved? And so I think that has helped me to ask that, because even when I look at Jesus Christ in his life, in his relationship to both the Roman government and to the Jewish leadership, he was pretty involved. He was willing to confront them, willing to teach them, willing to be involved. And so I think there's a sense in which we do not remove ourselves completely from it and hope they never notice us. We want to have an influence on it. So the first thing we always want to do is we always want to look and say, okay, what does the Scripture have to say about government or politics? And we're going to see something by doing this. So let's do this. I had you turn to Romans 13. But let me get some help. Rather than all of us looking up these passages, can I get some other folks just to look these up? And I'm going to have you read them for us. And whatever version you have is fine, as long as it's not like Ebonics or something like that. If you'll look them up, then you can read them for us, and it'll save us all turning there. Ezra 7:26. Okay, Joe? Ecclesiastes 8:2. Who wants to get that one? All right, Charles. Matthew 17:27. All right, Carol, will you get that? And Matthew 22:21. Andy, okay. Titus 3, verse 1. Need another volunteer. All right, Kim, good. And Grace, 1 Peter 2:13 and 14. Okay? All right, so let's read these verses that I assigned first, and then we'll come back and we'll read Romans 13 together. And there are a couple of specific things that we'll pick up as we go through this. Okay, so Ezra 7, verse 26. Joe? Okay, when you listen to that verse, it clearly says that we have a responsibility to obey the king, the laws of God and the laws of the king. And he says, whether it's to death or confiscation or punishment, he gives the king that authority. And especially in that society, you had a lot of connection between the laws of God and the laws of the king, or supposed to be a lot of connection. Okay, Ecclesiastes 8:2 was Charles. Okay, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment. Now, what's kind of odd about this? What is it? Well, we don't have a king. Solomon was the king. Yeah. So, you know, it's one of those, he's the wise man, but he's the king, and he's saying, you know, I counsel you to obey the king. It's kind of like a dad looking at his children and say, you know, you do well to obey. So it's the king saying you should obey the king. But it is good advice. It's good counsel. Matthew 17, verse 27. Carol? Here is Jesus paying taxes. Now, the story has more implications than simply paying taxes. Peter had answered for the Lord when they asked, doesn't he pay taxes? And Jesus was making the point to Peter, I am God. I am the King of Kings. I don't pay taxes. But it's very interesting, he says, but Peter, I tell you what, I'm going to bail you out here. You go catch this fish and you're going to find the coins in its mouth. God is going to provide and we're going to pay it so that we don't offend anyone. And the whole thing has some really good lessons to it, but he paid his taxes. Now go on to Matthew 22, verse 21.
They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God.
Okay. Fairly familiar phrase. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. What does he mean by that? He's had him look at a coin. Okay, Andy?
Material things that Caesar taxes give to Caesar, but your faith and your tithes and stuff give to God.
Okay. All right. Yeah. Good. I don't want to get stuck on this, so he's really saying there are things that God has empowered the government to do. Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. God has retained certain things, and so you do the things that God told you to do. All right? Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Kim. So here he is, this is Paul teaching Titus to be a pastor, and he says, remind them that they do need to be obedient to the government authorities. This is a responsibility that you have. And then finally, 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14, Grace? Yeah, just do 13 and 14. I know there's more there, but just do those. Okay, two things I want you to see out of that. One, he says, submit yourselves to the ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. In other words, don't get this reputation of rebellion because it's not going to help your testimony. And so you submit yourselves to the government for the sake of the Lord, for the sake of your testimony. Then he says in there, for their grace, you're going to have to help me. They are, it's their... sent by God, they're... Ah, I should know that verse, but I don't think I can quote it. 14, I believe, yeah. That's right. He says that, you know, the rulers are sent by God. They're somebody sent to us from Him. And sometimes that's hard for us to take. But let's go back to Romans 13. You're going to see the same idea. In verse 1, Paul says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And he's talking about governmental authority here. For there is no power, no governmental authority, but of God. The powers that be are established or ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist or oppose shall receive to themselves condemnation. It's damnation is probably brings up a different idea. It's condemnation, and that probably gives us a better understanding of what the word means. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute, or taxes also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute, taxes to whom taxes due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And then he goes on, owe no man anything but love one another. And he moves on to another subject here. In that passage, go ahead, Kim. Nope. Mine looks really good. So everybody get up here and sit on the stage and look at this one. Huh? So you can't see all those verses. Every once in a while? Well, I'll find somebody to blame. Okay, I don't know what that is. So let's do what you always do with electronics. We'll shut it off, and if we feel like it, we'll turn it back on. We don't really need it tonight. As long as I have this, I know where I'm going. Okay, in Romans 13, what are some significant things you see in there about a Christian in government? Anything that... Todd? Okay. All right. He's actually pointing something out that I'll bring up. I'll bring back up here in just a minute. Okay.
Looking back to the Old Testament, God always put in power the king. And the king might be righteous with God, but yet his son that inherited wouldn't be.
Right.
And vice versa. I have no idea why he would let something like that happen, but it has to be so that different things could play out for Israel.
Yeah. And that's an observation that you'll make all the way through the Old Testament. Yeah, and that's another Wednesday night. We'll figure that one out, or we'll discuss it.
That's all right.
That's a long discussion, yeah. Charles?
The idea of the first verse there is you need to obey the authority and the higher powers because God's in control. You need to honor God.
Okay, all right. Yeah. Notice that, Bill?
Well, it also says, no, owe no man anything. In other words, make your provision, not the government.
Right. I don't think this is going to work tonight. I've never had that problem before, so I'm just going to shut it down. Yes. Yeah. All right, let me point something else out because I need to keep moving here. Who established government? What was their intent? What was his intent? Or what's he want the government to do?
To restrain evil.
Yeah. What'd you say? Keep order, yeah. He says very specifically here that he expects it to be something that evil people would fear. Now, all of us would know what sometimes happens in government. The government itself becomes evil. And, you know, there are countries that is the case. And you have some that are just out of control evil. And that's where you get into a whole other ethical argument about how to respond to that. And you can go all the way back to the Revolutionary War and the discussion, you know, should the Revolutionary War leaders have fought against England? And you can get into that whole discussion, which I don't want to do tonight. Okay? So we can get into that. But one of the things, and actually I do this fairly often. This is something Dan Zacharias and I do. When we're visiting with our senators and congressmen, both on the state level and the federal level, we'll often say to them something that's kind of shocking, and they rarely know what to say. We'll say, you know, we pray for you. And that's because the Bible says, pray for those who are in authority. But you know, and we'll tell them, you know, the Bible tells us that actually you're appointed here by God. And we'll even tell that to senators and congressmen who are not at all on our side. And I point out to them, you know, it says that you're a minister of God. And that minister of God, as a minister of God, you have some definite responsibilities before God. And I got a new iWatch. Can you tell? Yeah. And if you push that red button, it stops it from ringing. Yeah, it works very well. Okay. That was my Father's Day present. So, but here's something we point out even to lost people, that you're a minister of God. He put you here for a reason. And a lot of times you get a, oh, yeah. And we really believe that. Now, with that in mind, there is another problem that we have as Americans that very few cultures have had. What is that problem? Ah, what was that? Say it again, Joe. This is a unique time in history. Todd pointed out there's no place in the Bible that ever says that we're to be involved in government. Why? Why is it? What? Okay. Yeah, but there's another bigger reason. You couldn't be involved in the government. If you tried, they'd execute you. If you tried to be involved in the king and being part of the government, they considered you a threat and your involvement was pretty limited. Like, so there was nothing in, when there were kings, you couldn't be involved in the government. So you and I live in a time where there's this little bit of, not ambiguity, but there's this, there is no information. So we have to ask, you know, what do we do? And my point, I've written a little bit about this actually, is that God has put you and me in a government that says it's of the people, by the people, for the people. Who are the people? Us. And they've said everybody has a vote. And you choose who you want to be your leader. And I really believe at some point God is going to look at us. And I think other people from other cultures would look at us and go, wow, you had the ability to do that. You had the, not just the ability, but you were supposed to do that. And you sat around and did nothing. Sometimes I wonder if when we stand before God, we will have that response. That God will say, I put you in a place where you had a government of the people, by the people, and for the people, and you just did nothing. You acted like you were not supposed to do anything, and those were your constitutional instructions. We have a further dilemma in that we, the people, you know, at some point are going to have to decide, do we surrender our constitution? And it's coming to that. So as Americans, we have some things that we're going to have to decide. Now, we don't have to decide that tonight. So I want to stop there, and I wanted to put this down because we have kind of this odd time in our history where we don't have clear biblical injunctives as to how to operate, because this was never an option within government. It never, in all the Bible, there was never a situation where you had this. And so we have to figure out, how do we navigate this? And so, you know, there are several questions that would come up as a result of this. And my first question would be, should a Christian vote? All right? So there's question number one. Should a Christian vote? I think most of you would know how I would answer that. All right? So I would say, without question, we should vote. And what would be the arguments for it? If you have an argument against it, you can argue that too, but why would we say, yeah, a Christian should vote? Todd? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Barney?
This is not the Bible, but all is necessary for evil to dry out and to move in and do nothing.
Yeah. And that certainly is true in our culture, in our governmental system. Yeah, if we do nothing, it'll continue to go. It may anyway, but we'll at least be able to say we've done something. Mark? Good. You're going where I wanted to go, because there was another point I wanted to make sure that we get across. And that is just this whole idea that a Christian is to influence the people around him and whatever circle that he has. He's to be a light. He is to be one who disciples, evangelizes and disciples other people. And so he has a responsibility to both do that. And in our case, we have the privilege of maintaining an environment in which we can do that. Now, the big question becomes, will we continue, if we have our freedoms, to even utilize that to present biblical truth to people? We haven't done a very good job of that. We have a free culture, but we've allowed it to slip away from God. And so maybe God is taking that from us, and, you know, the biblical truth may flourish better under dictatorships, under martyrdom. And I hate for that to come, but God's glory may be served better by that. So I think most of us would come to the place where we say, you know, when I read the Constitution of the country that God has put me in, I have a responsibility to at least vote. Now, in this, this is going to take us 2 weeks, by the way. So the first one is, who do you vote for? The second question is, if you're going to vote, who do you vote for? And you have three options. I said there were two, but I'll give you the third one now. One is you have Trump. These are presumptive nominees, obviously. Clinton. And then you have a third party candidate. You have Libertarian, Green. Who is it? Johnston. Okay. Then I think there's a Green Party has a candidate. I don't know what the Green Party is, but you have some others that would be out there. That would bring up another question. Chances of that candidate winning are almost nil. So do you waste your vote if you use it? Another question for another time. You can say you voted, but you know, you have to decide how you're going to do it. So let's say, for our purposes of our discussion, we're down to Trump and Clinton. And what brought me to this was that over this week there was a meeting between Trump and evangelicals. And the American Family Association, Tim Wildman, sent out a report. He attended this, and I know Kim got it because she forwarded it, or tried to forward it to me today. It's a very interesting thing to read. Did anybody else get it? American Family Association, Darcy saw that. Did you read through it? Yeah. It's very interesting, his assessment. Let me read a little bit of it to you, and I know the danger of reading is you'll go to sleep, but I'll wake you up when we're done if you pass out on me. Dear Douglas, he's just writing to me and a million or so others. I just wanted to report back to you about the let me make this a little larger. The meeting in New York today between GOP presidential candidate Donald Trump and Christian leaders from across the country. Franklin Graham prayed to open the event. Dr. Ben Carson spoke and told us about the Donald Trump he had come to appreciate. Governor Mike Huckabee served as moderator and sat across from Mr. Trump. Trump entertained questions about the likes of Dr. David Jeremiah, Dr. James Dobson, Tony Perkins, Kelly Shackelford, and Sammy Rodriguez. The questions were about religious freedom, Israel, potential Supreme Court nominees, and abortion. I thought his strongest answers were about the types of judges he would appoint. I believe he fully understands the importance of this issue and said all his judges would be vetted by the Federalist Society, a stalwart conservative organization. To me, this may be the most important issue of this campaign from the perspective of AFA and our supporters. AFA is American Family Association. After all, the next president will likely appoint two or more Supreme Court justices in the next 4 years. As we have seen over the last few years, it doesn't matter how many good laws are passed if the courts are going to strike them down. Trump's weakness is that he did not clearly state his views in answer to the questions asked by Perkins and Shackelford about when religious freedom and the LGBT, that stands for lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transsexual movement, come into conflict, other than to say that these matters will be decided by the courts. He repeatedly said he was for religious freedom, and his fallback position was that he would appoint judges who would defend religious freedom. Let me stop there for a minute, because here's the first issue that really, when you and I as Christians are looking at this election, you know, we have to ask, you know, do we want religious freedom? And do we have an expectation of religious freedom? In our country, we do. Our Constitution guarantees that. And I think most of you are aware of this. But, you know, tell me what's wrong with this statement, that we have the separation of church and state in our Constitution. It's not there. That was a statement made by Patrick Henry. Some historian's going to have to help me. Joe? I was about to say Thomas Jefferson. Yeah. Right. It's in a letter that a guy wrote. And everybody thinks this is in our Constitution. So that's one problem with that. Barney, you were going to say something? Yeah. Right. Yeah. And this is the second thing that I wanted to point out about this. In our culture, make sure that you understand that even when Thomas Jefferson wrote that, he was not saying that the church should never influence the state. What was he saying, Barney? Exactly. Yeah. He was not at all saying that the church should not influence how the government works and the church shouldn't be involved. He was saying that the state, the government, cannot establish one religion that you have to go to. Let's do a little more history lesson, then we're going to stop with this. Why was that really important to the founders of our country? Todd? Yeah. What was the established religion that they were running from? Church of England. Yeah. If you go back, and there's a book called The Mayflower Pilgrims by David Beale. The Pilgrims actually fled religious persecution because they didn't want to go to the Church of England. And so they fled to the Netherlands, And even there they had trouble, and so they fled to the New World in order to have freedom of religion, that they could go to whatever church they wanted to. And so when our Constitution was framed, it was framed so that the government would not say, this is the church. You have to go to this church and force everybody to go to church. And it's become that the church should never have any influence on the government. That was not the intent whatsoever that the framers of our Constitution had. And so I tell you that because as a Christian living in this country, we need to be aware of what the teaching was so that we understand how we should be involved. Sometimes we will get blinded by the fact, well, maybe we shouldn't have any Christians in Congress and we should never state our belief and make people follow it. No, you're going to legislate morality one way or the other. Which morality is being legislated now? Humanism, immorality is being legislated. And so you are going to legislate morality. You're going to legislate some kind of morality. And our government will do it. It's just a matter of which and how they will do it that's important. All right, there are actually three other things. There's Israel, Supreme Court nominees, and abortion that were discussed in this meeting. And then he gave a summary of what he thinks of Donald Trump. And it's really interesting to see what he came away. And I want you to hear a little bit of that. So I'm going to save this and we'll finish it next week. But I think it'll be a value to you to hear some of this and to think through it. And again, I want you to do it from a Christian worldview. So we're very informed as Christians as to what we should do. All right, we're going to pray. And then we have a prayer sheet we're going to pass out. And if you have any questions or comments, let me get them after that. Lord, we do thank you that you've placed us in a country where we have not only the opportunity, but we have a responsibility to be involved. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to do our part. Lord, we don't want to neglect the responsibilities to serve you, but we know that we also can neglect things that we simply don't enjoy, and those are things that you've called us to do. And so I pray you'll help us to do those things that are our responsibilities and do them in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen. Any questions or comments on that up to this point? Todd?